Scripture reading this morning is Ephesians 5, 22 through 28. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord, because the Lord is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church submits to Christ, so also wives must submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to sanctify her by cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word, so that he may present the church to himself as glorious, not having a stain or wrinkle or any such blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself.
We're thankful for your presence this morning. We're continuing, of course, our study of the scriptures in regard to the theme of holiness. And we are going to be talking about holiness in regard to marriage. And, of course, the section of scripture that we just looked at very, very clearly sets forth ideas about marriage as relating to what God has revealed in his word. And I do have to apologize. I ran off without my phone this morning, which is the thing that I project everything from for you up here. So we are without the PowerPoint this morning. But I'll try to clarify, make sure the points are clear as we go through them so you can take notes if you're so inclined to do. Of course, marriage, as we know, being those who look to God's word and study it from cover to cover, know that marriage is what God instituted. Marriage is what God created, gave to humanity at the very beginning, as we read in the book of Genesis. And when people follow God's plan for marriage, as set forth in his word, they will have something beautiful, something that is pure, something that is holy, something that is set apart. Very different from what the world has. Because think about it, the world's view of marriage is always changing. It depends on what society you are in, what part of a society you might be a part of. It's just always changing. Different cultures have different views of marriage. However, there is God's revelation that is from heaven to mankind that reveals to us everything relating to marriage that we need to know so that we might follow God's will. Because remember, all of us are going to be judged by what is written in the scriptures. We today live under the new covenant, and what God has instructed us in regard to, we are going to have to be accountable. We are accountable for how we comply or do not comply with what God has set forth in his word. And that pertains to everything, and certainly that also applies to the things God says concerning marriage. There are many distorted views of marriage in our world today. There was a report from the Barna Group in 2008. It's almost, in fact, exactly 10 years ago because it was in March. And in that particular report, they stated that interviews with young adults suggest that they want their initial marriage to last, but are not particularly optimistic about that possibility. There is also evidence that many young people are moving toward embracing the idea of serial marriage. That's what they call it, serial marriage, in which a person gets married two or three times, seeking a different partner for each phase of their adult life. They also, in this particular report, talk about an increase in the number of people who believe in and practice cohabitation. So, young people, if you don't know what cohabitation is, that's just simply people living together, having a sexual relationship outside of marriage. They're not married. That's cohabitation. That's what they call it. So, anyway, the Barna Group continues that report and says that information about marriage, healthy relationships, and divorce, that information doesn't seem to have much impact or influence on people's choices. Government statistics and a wealth of other research data have shown that cohabitation increases the likelihood of divorce, yet cohabitating is growing in popularity. Studies showing the importance and value of preparing for marriage seem to fall on deaf ears. America has become an experimental, experience-driven culture. Rather than learn from objective information and teaching based on that information, people prefer to follow their instincts and let the chips fall where they may. Given that tendency, we can expect America to retain the highest divorce rate among all developed nations of the world. That's a sad distinction. And yet you think about what is reflected in our society. Here's a nation, tragically, that was initially founded upon, the people that founded this nation had views, beliefs that came from here, from God's Word. However, we have increasingly departed from those values, those beliefs, those convictions that we initially had. And it's been a slow process, but one that is very clearly in place. This kind of a mindset that we've just read about, that is growing in nature, departing from God's will. This mindset toward marriage is a departure from what the Bible reveals as God's plan for mankind. The plan that is designed by the one who made us. The plan that is intended to give us happiness and make families the strength of a society that they should be. But we have left it behind. And so as Christians then, we have to understand God's will regarding marriage so that we can both follow it and teach it to others. This morning, as we study together, we're going to be looking at 3 points. So we're going to be talking about, first of all, how that if we want to have holiness in marriage, we have to have the proper view of marriage. We're going to be looking at the view of marriage that God sets forth in His Word. And then the second thing we're going to be talking about, we'll be talking about this morning is what the Bible presents as the role in marriage that He has given to each one, to a husband and to a wife. What is our role, respectively, that God has given us within the marriage relationship? And then, number three, we will briefly look at the idea of devotion to marriage. Devotion to marriage. And so we will talk about these things, three things: view of marriage, role in marriage, and devotion to marriage. So let's begin by talking about the view of marriage as set forth in the Scriptures. God has brought us into existence. God has revealed Himself through His Word. And therefore, He has given us the proper view of marriage. And there is such a thing. In a world given over to, we're going to do what we believe, what the Bible says is, everyone does that which is right in his own eyes. That's man's tendency. However, God has a way that He has revealed to us. And what we learn in the Scriptures relating to the view of marriage is, first of all, number one is it is divinely given. It is not something that God has said, hey, you want to be together with another person? Figure it out and do what you want to do. He hasn't said that. He started it in the beginning and gave a pattern for what He intends for us to have as the proper relationship between two human beings. And so it is a divinely given view of marriage that we have in Scripture. So Genesis chapter 2, let's look here. Genesis 2, verses 21 through 24 is where we find the beginning of this relationship. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So God did not intend for Adam to be alone from Adam's own body. God fashioned the companion for Adam, Eve. And together then, He gave these two this union, marriage that they had. And He describes it as a leaving and a cleaving, a leaving behind the father and mother. So there's the formation of a new family. You leave one family and you then as a man are joined to your wife. The two become one flesh, and that is the cleaving together. A new family has formed. And of course, They were given the instruction to be fruitful and multiply. That's one of the purposes of marriage, to have a family that then passes on to the next generation, the faith in God, the following of God, the teaching of God to the world, and so forth. And so it is a divinely given institution, marriage is. An anthropologist by the name of Dr. Ashley Montague wrote, "There are no societies in which marriage does not exist." So what we observe is that there have always been, in all the societies of the world as there are today, marriages, because, in fact, God, at the very beginning of time, started it. And it would be a natural thing to find, then, marriage present in all the societies of the world from ancient times, and, of course, archaeological evidence bears this out as well. It is that which we have in place now because God started it at the very beginning. But, of course, man has tragically sought to alter it, corrupt it, change it, and to his own demise, he does that. But here's another aspect of what we see as the proper view of marriage in the Scriptures. Not only is it divinely given, but secondly, it is heterosexual only. It is between a man and a woman. That's how God started things, and that's how he intends for things to always be. For Adam, God created Eve, a woman, and in so doing, he establishes that pattern for the human relationship. And throughout the pages of God's Word, beginning in that book of beginnings in Genesis, you have the condemnation of homosexuality, or those sexual relationships between men and men or women and women. It is not proper. It is not God's way. And those who violated God's way fell under condemnation, both in the Old Testament and, of course, as Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 bear out, the New Testament condemns it as well. Because it is, as defined by God, sinful. It is a violation of the law that God has given to us as human beings. And so we see these two things thus far, that it is, in fact, that the view of marriage is divinely given. It is heterosexual only, but then it is also the only place for sexual relationships. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, Hebrews 13 verse 4, the Holy Spirit tells us marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. What we're being told there is that within the marriage relationship, in that marriage bed, this sexual relationship is pure, it is holy, it is good, it is right. But outside of that, when that is committed, fornication is committed, or adultery is committed, and those who commit such acts will be judged by God. And so, cohabitation, though perhaps growing in popularity, is sinful, because when one engages in that activity, one commits fornication. Or perhaps even adultery if someone else's spouse is involved with that. But here we have God's clarity that marriage is the only place for sexual relationships. And, you know, we need to keep that in our own minds, in our hearts, but teach it to the young generation coming up, because there's a lot of false information and corruption that is being put out into the world today through the media, popularized, glamorized, presented as if it's normal, when it's deviant, when it's perverse, when it's sinful. And so the message that comes from the media, the message that has been picked up by society, is a false one. We need to understand God's Word is very clear. There's only one place for sex that is proper and right, and that is between two people who are married to one another, scripturally married to one another. And then it is a proper thing that God has given as a gift to a husband and a wife that they share together. Outside of that, it is not right. It is sinful. But then the final thing we mention in regard to the biblical view of marriage is, number four, that it is a lifelong union. It is a lifelong union. God intended for two people to be together and to remain together as long as they're here in this lifetime. That's God's plan. In fact, we read in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, where Jesus was discussing principles relating to marriage as he had been presented with some questions that he was answering. One of the things that he stated is here in verse 6, "So then they are no longer two but one flesh," that is, those who come together as a husband and wife. And then he says, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." God has a hand in this. When two people marry, they shouldn't think that this is our decision and our decision alone. No, when you decide to marry one another, God is involved. God joins you together. And God says, "When I've joined you, do not separate." That is his intent. Do not separate. And therefore, we need to have that mindset. Tragically, again, the divorce rate is very large in our society. Many people don't think about the biblical perspective, don't even know it probably, that marriage, according to God, is to be for life. One exception is only given, right? In terms of dissolving a marriage while two people are alive. And Jesus gave that in Matthew chapter 19, same context, verse 9. And what he made clear to us is the only exception is if your spouse is unfaithful to you, if they commit adultery, then you are free to put them away or divorce them and then remarry someone else without any fault on your part. But that's the only exception. As long as two people are alive, they are to remain husband and wife. There's no other granting that the Lord has offered for as a cause to, well, for this other reason, a second, a third, a fourth, you can put away your spouse, divorce them. Jesus gave the one exception in Matthew chapter 19. In Romans chapter 7 and in verse 2, the same principle in terms of a lifelong union is presented when Paul says, "Therefore, the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband." So in other words, as long as the two are alive, again, they are to be together as a husband and as a wife. It's a lifelong union. If he dies, of course, then she can remarry someone else. But as long as they are both alive, the only exception was, as Jesus gave in Matthew 19:9, the unfaithfulness of one spouse to another. But let's think about then a second major point this morning, and that is the role in marriage that God has given to a man and given to a woman. What is the role in marriage that God has given? Well, going back to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, he begins by addressing wives. And you'll notice there in verse 24, he makes this statement, "just as the church." So wives are to do something, to have a view in regard to their role that relates to the church. That there's something in how the church functions that is how a wife is to function. And then to husbands, he says in verse 25, "just as Christ." And therefore there is something relating to the role of a husband that is just as Christ fulfilled his role. So let's talk about these two things. So beginning in verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So what Paul here is emphasizing is the submissive role of a wife to her husband. It's tied to the role that the church is to play in regard to our relationship with Christ. We, before Christ, are submissive. We heed what Christ tells us. We are submissive to what he requires of us. And that is the relationship between a husband and a wife, he says. There are other passages that convey the same truth in a number of places in the New Testament. Another one is Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Let's look there together. Colossians 3 and verse 18. This you might view as a parallel passage to the one we're looking at in Ephesians 5. But there he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." So you as an in the Lord person, as a Christian, in other words, it is fitting for you to do what? To submit to your own husbands. Look also at Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Here you have some instructions given to women. And in particular, the older women were taught here to do what? Beginning in verse 4, the older women are taught that they should admonish the young women to do what? To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, and notice, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So you see the idea of submissiveness. You see the idea of obedience in the scriptures as well. Why was Titus told by Paul to teach the women this thing? Teach the older women to teach the younger women this, because this was God's will. This is the revelation of the Holy Spirit to the churches. This was for that time and for all time, till Jesus comes back again. This is the message that will make us distinct from the world, because the world doesn't have these views. The world doesn't embrace the truth that is given to us in Scripture. And therefore, we need to be those who know what the Scripture teaches, as in these passages, and then practices these things so that we can then teach these things. And people can see not only that we say this, but we also live this way. And this is certainly true in regard to the role that a woman is to have in the home as it relates to her husband. You have also Peter's words in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. Again, these words from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." So here, look at what he's saying. He's telling the women of this time, here's God's will for you. And he says, this is how really it's always been. Look way back in the times of the women of old, like in the times of Sarah. This is how God wants women to be in relationship to their husband. Submissive is a word there. Obedient is a word there as well. And so these are attitudes, demeanors, a mindset. And you see various descriptions that he gives here in regard to the conduct that will be not only godlike, but also, he says, have the power to persuade, to be a positive influence on an unbelieving husband. Because you conduct yourself like the women of old, living holy lives, not worldly lives, not like the people you're surrounded by with the mindset that they have and the progressive views of modern society, but no, the women of old, he says, this is the way that is the beautiful way. This is the way that is the holy way. But also, Paul speaks to husbands back in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, and the comparison he makes is, husbands, you are to what? Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. If husbands would love their wives in this way, think of all of the marriages that could be improved and wonderful and what God intended for them to be. Because you see, this changes the way we interact, the way we speak, the way we treat everything. When you love as Christ loved the church, that's a beautiful thing. It makes the relationship what God intends for it. And of course here, the thing that is emphasized is love. Love as Christ loved the church. He goes on then and he says, to love your wife as Christ loved the church, verse 25, and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as they, what? As their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So love. Love your wives like Christ loves the church. And he says, if you can't understand that, you can understand this. Love your wife like you love yourself. You know, you don't abuse yourself. You don't neglect yourself. You take care of yourself. You give yourself what you want. How about thinking about your wife that way, he says. Love your wife as you love yourself. And that will give the marriage relationship the picture of holiness that God would have it to. Because you see, in our society today, men often take a very different approach. It's not this approach. And when you don't follow this approach to being a husband, things can go very, very wrong. But however, when we see the picture of love as given in God's Word, it helps us to understand what we need to be. If you say, well, how did Christ love the church and what exactly would the love that I have for my wife look like? Just go to the well-known passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and look at that description of love and apply that to your marriage. Apply that to your marriage. We don't have time to look at that right at this moment, but it's a beautiful passage to tie into your own living as a husband in regard to this point concerning love. And of course, love will cause us to say certain things, perhaps words of praise, encouragement, positive things, to build her up, lift her up. Think of the very end of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31, and the words that are spoken to that virtuous woman, and how she was lifted up in praise for all the good that she did. What a model of communication that will strengthen a marriage. And then, of course, we need to remember an important lesson that the Bible teaches us about leadership. Because if we're going to be husbands, not only do we have to love our wives, we have to lead them as well. That's the place that God has specifically spoken of there in chapter 5 of Ephesians. If you remember what we said there in verse 23, for the husband is what? The head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. That speaks to the leadership position. You are going to be responsible, husband, for leading your wife or not doing so. We have a responsibility. We're to take that on with seriousness. We're to do so in the proper fashion. Again, leadership is not dictatorship, right? It is leading through verbal communication, through love, with tenderness and compassion, with the kind of spirit that we would appreciate being led in, like Christ leads us in His Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the Bible says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So God has established that place, that man is to be the head of the woman. So you lead, being the leader of the home, of course, puts us in a place where we have to also have great humility, because leaders make mistakes. Leaders can and are often wrong in the way that they handle things. And as the leader, we must lead in the example of having humility and being able at those times when we do stumble and fall to acknowledge it and humbly make things right. And if we've sinned, repent of our sins. We need to be able to admit our mistakes. And we need to also not only be men who love, men who lead, but we need to be men who are loyal. The loyal husband is going to delight in the wife of his youth and be faithful to her. That loyalty must be within our hearts always. Loyalty is there because we are loyal first and foremost to God. Joseph, when he was younger, wasn't at the point that we're going to look at in his life a married man. But he had a loyal heart and he knew God's law in regard to marriage and what God said about it. And so in Genesis chapter 39, in verse 9, we read these words that Joseph spoke. He said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" What was he talking about? Potiphar's wife, his master's wife, wanted to commit adultery with him. He refused to do that because he was loyal to God. There can be opportunities in life to commit adultery. We have to be loyal to God. We have to be loyal to our wives, loyal to our children even. This is important because this is what God shows in His Word is a part of the husband's role. You need to be loyal, He says. We not only must be loyal in the flesh, but loyal in the mind. The mind can also be guilty. Jesus taught in Matthew 5 and verse 28 that a man can look upon a woman to lust for her. And when he does that, he says he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. And therefore, we must be men who are devoted not only to the practice of a loyal life in bodily action, but also where it begins and starts in the mind. That will cause us to not look at women in a certain way. And women, even just when they expose themselves shamelessly, we will look away from that. When the media presents that to us, we will decline it. We will turn away from it. We will change our ways. And we will not go looking for it because that's a downward spiral of inner destruction. The plague of pornography is a massive blight upon not only our nation, but upon the world because the internet is accessible to people all over, even in basic cultures. Many times they can find access to these things. It is a decision that men have to make to be loyal to their wives and to their God. But let us then close with the idea of looking at devotion to marriage. Devotion to marriage. Work is greatly required. If we're going to be devoted to marriage, we're going to have to be hardworking people. We can plant this beautiful plant that we get at a nursery. Beautiful flowering plant. But if we neglect it, it'll probably die. It has to be watered. It has to be fed. It has to be taken care of. And so it is with a marriage if it's going to be beautiful. Happy marriages don't just happen accidentally. They require hard work and selflessness. They require forgiveness at times. They always require love. And there's the spiritual guidance that we have to seek out as well. If we are devoted to our marriages, we have to seek out God's will. Our conduct and the treatment of our spouse must be guided by God. What does God show us about good husbands and good wives in His Word? What does He explicitly teach us about our role, as we talked about? We need to listen to God. We need to search Him out and be all that we can be. And you know what? Sometimes in a marriage, one partner is trying a lot harder than another. But at least do what you can do on your part. And if problems occur, at least you can say, "I have been doing all that I can do. I have been doing my part." And pray to God for help. We need to always do self-examination as well. Self-examination is very important in humility. We need to be listeners because our spouses will clue us in to where we need to do self-examination because we are human beings, right? We, in weakness, fail and we have our flaws. But humility enables us to do that self-examination. And we need to have that readiness to change and to do what will be beneficial and will build that marriage. And then, of course, there's the idea of selflessness. Selflessness is key. It's all about looking at the needs of others. What does the Apostle Paul teach in the book of Philippians chapter 2? Here is a basic concept of human relationships that certainly would be beneficial to a marriage, right? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. This is Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. This is the way to live life. This is the way to live in a marriage as well. Selflessness is key. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, we read these words. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Here we see that the husband and wife are to meet each other's needs as only spouses can and as only they should. In that sexual relationship, there is a consideration of one another and meeting one another's needs. Devotion to marriage requires hard work. It requires spiritual guidance, self-examination, and selflessness. You think about what we see in our world around us today. We want to be different in terms of our marriages from what the world presents. And what we want to have is what God shows us in His Word. We want to have, first of all, the right view of marriage, as we talked about this morning. And that view is presented in Scripture. We want to know what our role in marriage is and fulfill that, because God shows us what we must do as a husband or as a wife. And we must have devotion to marriage, because it is only the devotion to that institution and that relationship that is going to allow it to be what God wants it to be and enable it to thrive and be healthy and a happy place for both husband and wife and children. God guides us in His Word, and if we listen to Him, we will have marriages that reflect holiness before the world and what a model they can be and what a model the world desperately needs of the kind of marriages that God has set forth. This morning, are you a child of God? Are you married to Christ? That's the relationship that we have when we're Christians. We're part of the church, which is the bride of Christ. And thus, in that way, we are married to Him and we are submissive to Him. And if we want to be in that relationship so that we can have the blessings and the benefits of that relationship, which are, of course, enumerated in Scripture, but ultimately are the blessings of eternal life in heaven, we have to obey God's plan as set forth. It involves the faith that we must have necessarily in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. We have to be willing to repent of our sins, change our ways, and live for God. We must be willing to confess our faith in Jesus Christ, to be baptized so that our sins can be washed away, wherein God will then add us to the church, and we will be a part of that saved body of believers that we read about in the New Testament. If you've not been living faithfully as a Christian, if you need the prayers of the church, if we can help you in any way, we'd be happy to assist. We're going to sing a song at this time. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?